Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Everybody got their Bibles and notepads ready? Let's go ahead and I'm just going to pray first. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Father, you are faithful in everything that you do. Lord, you are truth, you are life, you are light. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. Father, you don't tempt us with evil. You don't have any evil to tempt us with. You're our good Father. You are saving, redeeming, healing, delivering Father who loves us so much that you gave your Son for us. We are so grateful for that. Lord, your word is the bedrock of our lives. It is the foundation we build our lives upon. Just like we received in salvation, revelation came to us about how you saved us. We took that into our lives and we became Christians. We became born-again children, sons and daughters of God. So, Father, every promise of yours has faith in it. It has the ability to bring stability to our lives as we take it and apply it. Holy Spirit, you're our teacher. I just yield myself to you tonight. I ask you to show us truths and open the eyes of our understanding so that we can see the truth of your word and have understanding from your word about the subject of divine healing, so that we can walk in what you've provided and then be a light and a witness to others and share with others your promises, your truths, your goodness, your mercy, your graces that are ours in Christ Jesus. And so we thank you for it. We thank you for your word. We thank you for understanding. Eyes that see, ears that hear, hearts that understand and receive. And Lord, by your grace, we will be doers of the word and not hearers only. And we will be blessed in what we do as we obey your word. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go to the word this evening. And I'm going to continue on the atonement tonight and then end with the seven redemptive names of God. There are many more names of God than that. Wow, I pray and close my eyes and then I open them and like there's way more people here than there were before. I should pray more often with my eyes shut. Anyway, that kind of caught me off guard. Okay, get back on track, Sean. So there are a lot of names of God that are mentioned in the Bible, but I just want to mention the seven redemptive names because they describe what we received in Christ when Christ was crucified on our behalf. And so there are many. If you ever want to get into a study about the names of God, you can go for a while. So I want to say there's hundreds of them, but I'm just going to go over seven because hundreds would take too long. and then I want to talk about being redeemed from the curse of the law and talk about what the curse of the law was at the end. But first, I'm just going to start out. I'm going to read. You don't have to turn here, but I'm going to read in Psalms 103, verse 2 and 3. Just to remind you a little bit, the first two sessions we did, we talked about how sickness got into the earth and what took place there and how Adam and Eve sinned and it opened the door to the enemy, how God in his creation was perfect. He never did anything wrong. He never created any sickness, disease, or anything like that. He created everything good is what the Bible says. And that word good, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it actually means the best. And so nothing that steals, kills, or destroys or causes harm to a person is of God because that's not his nature. His nature is life and life more abundantly. So let me help you with this thought just to because sometimes there's a lot of things that are said about God and they're not all true. How many of you figured that out? Okay. But sometimes Scripture is an interesting thing because you know you can actually take Scripture and make it say anything you want. Did you know that? And people do it because what they do is they take things out of context. They take things out of context in a chapter. They take things out of context in a book of the Bible. And then they take things out of context in the whole Bible. Like the whole thing. They take the context of what's being said and they just twist it, and you can turn it, and you can make it say anything you want. I mean, I've said this before jokingly. It's a joke. It's not anything serious. But there was a gentleman years ago who really needed a word from God, so he lifted up his Bible and dropped it on his table and then stuck his finger on the first scripture that he put his finger on, and he was believing God for a word from God, and he stuck his finger there and he read it, and it said, Judas went and hung himself. So, of course, that didn't bless him. He's like, no, that's not a word from God. You know, so he lifted up again, he flipped it over, and he put his finger down, and it said, go and do thou likewise. And he's like, no, that's not from God. So then he did it again and put his hand down, and it said, what you do, go and do quickly. Do you know those are all scriptures? Okay. So you can't just take scriptures and just decide, okay, this is what it is. You know, I think almost every believer should take a class on Bible interpretation. Maybe we should do one. The thing is it's not very exciting, but the results of it are awesome because of what you get out of it in understanding how to interpret the Bible and how to understand how it's put together. But anyway, we saw in Genesis where God created everything good. No evil came into the earth until Adam and Eve sinned. And that's where we see the first instance of fear. It's where we see the first instance following murder. And death has now entered the earth. And death, you know, a lot of times when we think about death, we just think, oh, they came to the end of their life and their body, they died. But death is in a lot of things daily. I don't know if you've noticed that. Okay, you know, sometimes, you know, the people want to say, well, the reason why the earth is falling apart and everything and we're going to save the planet is because of global warming. Actually, it's because of sin, and sin is in the earth, and the earth is dying. And the Bible actually says that all of creation is waiting and groaning and yearning for the manifestation of the sons of God. Okay? Because why? Because when the sons of God manifest, when that takes place and Jesus returns, everything goes back to life. So everything that is created, now we take things and make things out of things that were created. You know, you can take a tree and make a beam for a building. But initially, that tree was created by God, and it was created by words. Okay? And that's how it came together. And then we take and we structure it out of, because we're made in God's image and His likeness. We like to create things. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as they're in God's likeness and in His, you know, they're for good, in other words. So we saw that. We saw where Satan was created, actually Lucifer. He actually was not created Satan. He was a cherub. And we saw that in Ezekiel 28. And there's another chapter that talks about him in Isaiah. And I don't remember the exact address at this time, so you just have to read through the whole book of Isaiah to find it. It'll be good for you. Didn't Paul say, isn't it written somewhere? I think he did. So I'm good. But anyway, it talks about how God found iniquity in him. He found sin in him. Well, God created Satan, but he didn't create him. It was a surprise to God what he found in him. In other words, he didn't create him with that sin. God doesn't find things that he created. Does that make sense? Because he knows everything, you know? So, and the Bible actually says that what caused Satan to fall is he started to look at himself. It says he was enraptured, or he was amazed with his own beauty. And that's what caused him to rebel and then run against God. How many know it's dumb to run against God? You're not going to win. You're not going to win. And so that's how that started. And then God created man because he wanted fellowship. You know, it's one thing to have angels serving you all day and all around, but it's another thing to have a man or a woman, a creation. I say man, I mean mankind, not men. But mankind who has a free will, who can decide to love him or decide not to. Amen. So we can choose. I choose to love him. And that pleases him. And then he has loved us, of course, before we were ever born. And then we learn, we have fellowship. Okay? So that gives you understanding about God and where that all came from. Well, in Psalms 103:2, we see bless the Lord, and I'll read in the Amplified, but it says, bless affectionately Gratefully praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not one of all his benefits. So what are his benefits? The psalmist in verse 3 says, who forgives every one of your iniquities, who forgives every one of your sins. Everyone, if you'll receive it, are forgiven. Isn't that great? You know, it's one thing if you're somebody you know doesn't forgive you. It's a whole totally different thing if God doesn't. Okay? But he did all the way. So even if somebody absolutely just despises you and they'll never forgive you, God has, so you can have peace and joy when you receive that. Amen? So he forgives every one of your iniquities. There is no sin that is unforgivable in the sense of the only sin that cannot be forgiven, I'll put it to you like this, is if you reject forgiveness. Because then what's God going to do? Does that make sense? So in other words, people talk about the unpardonable sin. Well, what is it? It's only unpardonable because you won't allow it to be pardoned. Make sense? Sometimes people go, well, you know, I've committed the unpardonable sin. Well, do you want to serve Jesus? Well, yes, then you have not. The unpardonable sin is not like slipping on a banana peel. You know what I mean? But the way some people teach it, it feels like that. It feels like, oh, there's this, you know, no, I committed the unpardonable sin, you know? No. It's an absolute rejection of God. That's what it is. And the only reason why it's unpardonable is because you won't let God pardon it. Right? Okay, good. So that you can settle that. If you run into somebody who's crazy about they committed the unpardonable sin, you can help them out with that. So he forgives all your iniquities, your sins, who heals each one of, this is the Amplified, all your diseases. Love this. Now we're going to get into the redemption side of this. It's amazing. That verse is actually already completed. I'm going to make a statement here that's going to mess with you. Okay? So don't get upset about it. Just hang with me because I'll explain it as I go. Okay? It'll help you. Do you know that God is not healing anybody today? Listen to me. Listen to me now. Don't let go. Do you know that God is not saving anybody today? It's already done. If he needed to save somebody today, then Jesus would have to come back and be re-crucified. Do you see that? So when you think of, when you see promises in the Word of God, you need to look at it from the standpoint of, I got my bank card when I got saved. God deposited in the account. I withdraw in the name of Jesus. Does that make sense? So it'll make it easier for you to understand it that way. So you're not trying to get God to do something. You're drawing off an account that God already filled to the full. The Bible says in Ephesians that you are blessed with all blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're already filled to the full. We just have to, by faith, draw on that. And that's what you did when you received Jesus as your Savior. You drew on the forgiveness that was already done for you and acted out 2,000 years ago when Jesus hung on the cross, then died, then went to hell, then was raised from the dead. When that act took place where the Son of God came to earth and did that, God didn't see just Jesus. He saw everything from before creation. Because Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before. Now that trips your natural mind out, but your heart will go, yes, I take it. You know, I receive that. Because he already did it. You know, it's like people will ask for things that have already been given to them. In the sense of they're trying to get God to do it rather than just from a standpoint of, I receive, Lord, what you have done. That's why the gospel is so amazing. It makes sense why Isaiah said, who has believed our report? In other words, sometimes it can be, you have to make yourself go that direction. You know what I mean? You have to decide. So we see that he forgives and all your sins, and he heals all your diseases. And let me just say this. The sin he forgave for you last year, okay, that's already under the blood. That's already done. The blood of Jesus is a now fountain. Okay, let me put it to you like this. The blood of Jesus is forever on the mercy seat before the throne. He took it to heaven and poured it out there for what wasn't left here, was poured out. That blood was shed. It is always working. It is what we call, is what they call efficacious. It never stops. It's constantly effective. It's constantly, in other words, God looks at you through rose-colored lenses. Does that make sense? Because you're his child. You'll sleep better at night if you know this. A lot of times people think, well, yeah, I went to church. Well, good. Do you have a relationship with the Lord? Church membership, God doesn't look at, okay, you were there every Sunday. Oh, you missed one. That's not how you get into heaven. You get into heaven because Jesus did it all right. That's how I'm getting in. That's how I'm getting in. And that's what the Bible teaches. Is that that's how you get, it is total forgiveness. Yeah, but I haven't sinned yet. But God's redemption was not shorthanded. Now, I don't think that should be an excuse to see how many dumb things you can do. It just makes sense to me. But on the other hand, the blood of Jesus covers all generations, all people, all spans or the age of grace. It's covered, it's all of it is done. It's done. You're not gonna, he doesn't need more blood. Jesus didn't run out of blood and then, oh, we can need more, you know, go again, Jesus. That's not what happens. He's done, it's done, it's over. You're forgiven. Relax. Believe and relax. They that are of faith do enter into rest. Okay? All right. So just, I don't know why I went off on that, but it's good anyway. It's all part of the atonement. He forgives all your iniquities, heals all your diseases. Atonement is satisfaction given for wrongdoing. Atonement is satisfaction given for wrongdoing. God is satisfied with the payment that Jesus made. You can't do penance. This is not happening. We don't have it in us to do it. Now, we can function in works out of grace, but they're not earning works. They're faith works in believing what God has done for us. Amen? And so I just said a whole mouthful right there. If you want to know more about grace and faith, go back to the website and listen, By Grace Through Faith. We did a whole series on it. It'll help you understand that. So atonement is satisfaction given for wrongdoing. That's what it is. All right, so let's look at the seven redemptive names of God. The Scofield Bible, Scofield, in his Bible, stated, the name Jehovah is distinctly the redemptive name of deity and means the self-existent one who reveals himself. I love that. The self-existent one who reveals himself, okay? The self-existent one who reveals himself. That is Jehovah, okay? These seven redemptive names, he says, point to a continuous and increasing self-revelation. So in other words, if your relationship with God, if you're not gaining more understanding and knowing him better and getting closer to him over time, then something's awry. And it's always on our end. Okay? Because God's not making mistakes. Does that make sense? So we're not functioning right like we should, because it should be that you are increasing in the revelation of who God is. He's revealing himself to you. And I'll put it to you like this, because I'm a faith guy. I'll put it to you like this. You should not accept anything but knowing God better every year. Yeah, that's good, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, don't accept it. You go after. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And sometimes preachers use that, yeah, I got to go preach more. Really, it's knowing God more intimately. That's what it's about. It's about relationship. Preaching is just a result of relationship, and really everybody preaches depending on the level of the fervency in their relationship. Yeah, they do. What do teenagers, young adults do when they meet the love of their life? They're going to marry this person. They don't even have to use words. You just walk up to them and they're like, yeah. What's going on with you?
Well, you know.
They preach. They evangelize. About what? Whoever they're with. And that's the high calling, is that relationship with the Lord. So it should be this revelation process. He then says, in his redemptive relation to man, Jehovah has seven compound names which reveal him as meeting every need of man for his lost state to the end. Since it is his redemptive relation to us that these names reveal, they must each point to Calvary, or the cross, or the atonement, where we were redeemed. And the blessing of each name reveals must be provided by the atonement. We talked about what atonement is. This, the scriptures clearly teach. So, the first redemptive name is Jehovah Shammah. And it's S-H-A-M-M-A, Jehovah Shammah. And what it means is the Lord is there or present. The Lord is present. Jehovah Shammah means the Lord is present. He is there. Revealing to us the redemptive privilege of enjoying his presence, who says, lo, I am with you always. That's a scripture for short people. Yeah. Lo, I am with you always. We'll let that one settle in. You can meditate on that. This blessing is provided by the atonement, is proven by the fact that we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35, Jehovah Shammah is revealed. All the way around, this is what the verse says, all the way around shall be 18,000 cubits. And the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Okay? Matthew 28, 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Even to the end of the age. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. I'm going to read the Amplified. It says this, let your character or moral disposition be free from the love of money, indulging greed, avarice, lust, and craving of earthly possessions, and be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, nor relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. That's the Amplified. So is he there? The Lord is there. He's here. Paul said, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives. You know, sometimes people say, we've come to the house of God. You is the house of God. God lives in you, in Christ, in his resurrection. Now, I understand what people are saying is they're talking about the church building, which I don't think God's not nervous. But we don't want to just think, well, God's in the church. You know, like I've shared this before, but it's just true. You share your faith with somebody and they go, and you say, hey, would you like to come to church with me? And they say, oh, the church would probably fall, the roof would fall in. And I always looked at him and I've said this. I've looked at him and said, no, if God wanted to kill you, he'd just do it. He doesn't need you inside a church building. He's God. He could just suck the ground out from underneath you. You know what I mean? Sometimes people don't get my sarcastic evangelism, but it does work. Okay? So, but my point is that God's not stuck in the building. It's not like we leave and God's like, see you next week, guys. Hope you come back, you know? He's inside of you. He's inside of you. He's wherever you go. Amen. All right. So, the writer of Hebrews said this in verse 6. He said, so we take comfort and are encouraged confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified. What can man do to me? Why am I not afraid? Because the Lord is there. He's here. Okay? So it's a redemptive name. Secondly, second redemptive name, Jehovah Shalom. Yep, the Lord is our peace. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. Judges 6:24 says this, then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shalom. To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to some group. John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my own peace I now give and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Listen to the Amplified. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed, and do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. I love the Amplified sometimes. Sometimes it just slaps you in the face. You know what I mean? It's like, whoa. Jesus, you know, sometimes people think, you know, they'll hear a preacher and he'll say something strong, and then they'll go, Jesus would not say it like that. Actually, he'd say it just like this. If he was here looking at you, you know, of course, our culture and the way they use words and different things like that, it was a little bit different, but Jesus was very strong in what he preached. He didn't just, you know, patty cake people along all the time. He understood where they were at, but when it came to his disciples, he got after it. Look, guys, stop letting yourselves be afraid. And sometimes people think, well, I can't help but let myself be afraid. Well, Jesus said you can. And he also said, I am your peace. His peace is greater than the enemy's fear. His peace is greater than the enemy's fear. The next name is Jehovah, and it's R-A-A-H or Rohi, R-O-H-I. The Lord is our shepherd. The Lord our shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. The Lord our shepherd. Psalms 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd to feed, guide, and shield me. I shall not lack. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and I know and recognize my own, and my own know and recognize me. The Lord, our shepherd. These are redemptive names. The next name, I actually studied that scripture a little bit about the shepherd and about the Lord our shepherd, and what the shepherd, his staff, that he had was, you know, it came up and it was kind of hooked at the top, and it was thicker at the top. So if something came against the sheep, he would hit with that thing and aim for the head. And that staff was strong enough and thick enough to where it could stun and something trying to destroy the sheep, but then also with the hook, it would guide the sheep and keep them near. And I like this, though. I've always said this about the Lord is my shepherd, and where it talks about the staff and all that and what he is, the Word and the Holy Spirit. The Word and the Holy Spirit. Both sides of it are protection and comfort and direction and guidance. And I like that about If you read through Psalms 23, there's so many good things in there. But that staff the Lord uses, I mean, he can take it and whack something for you as you're in cooperation with him. The next redemptive name is Jehovah Jireh. Now, a lot of people know this. The Lord who sees and provides. I like this. The Lord who sees and provides. The Lord Jesus was the offering provided for our complete redemption. The Lord Jesus was the offering provided for our complete redemption. The Lord who sees and provides. I just love that. In other words, I'll put it to you like this. God sees ahead and provides for you. So before, you know, the problem is, or the situation that you may be in is an alarm to you, but not to God. It's something that you go, I didn't know, but God knew in advance and provided in advance because he is Jehovah Jireh. He sees ahead and provides. Okay? Genesis 22:14, this is where we see this first. So Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And it is said to this day on the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Amen. Philippians 4:19, my God will liberally supply, fill to the full, your every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I like that. That's the Amplified. The next name of the Lord is Jehovah Nissi, N-I-S-S-I. Yep. This means the Lord, our banner, or victor, or captain. It has to do with victory. It was when, by the cross, Christ triumphed over principalities and powers that he provided for us through the atonement, the redemptive privilege of saying, thanks be unto God, which gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love that? Exodus 17:15 says, and Moses built an altar and called the name, the Lord is my banner. 1 Corinthians 15:57, and I just read it. It says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where is the victory? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Does Christ have to be crucified again? No, it's already done. How do we go through? We go through by faith. We go through by faith. Another redemptive name here, and I'm going to finish with Jehovah Rapha. But Jehovah, I can't even pronounce it, Tsidkenu. It's T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U. So it's T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U. And it means the Lord our righteousness. He becomes our righteousness by bearing our sins on the cross. Therefore, our redemptive privilege of receiving the gift of righteousness is an atonement blessing. You are righteous. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? All right? I could go down a whole line there, but there's a lot. I love that subject. Jeremiah 33:16 declares, in those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6 says the same thing. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. You know, I'll sometimes do this in my Bible. I'll write for me. For me. I make it personal. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Not in you, in him. You're not righteous based on your own works. You're righteous based on his works. This is the gospel. This is the part of the gospel that people like totally trip over. They either get offended, you know what I mean? They're like, well, how could God do that? First of all, don't try and determine how God should be to you. Just let him be. It's not our job to try and you realize that if you try and paint a picture of God in your own eye, apart from what he said about you, you're into idolatry. You're creating idols. You're taking a chisel and chipping out what you think God looks like if you ignore his word to you. It's dangerous. You know, people think, well, we don't have idol worship today, all over the church. Well, God won't take care of your needs. What scripture are you basing that on? Well, I don't need a scripture. I just know that that's wrong. If you don't have a scripture, you're on sand. And the storm's going to blow and it's going to knock you out. We can't decide what God is like. That's idol worship. We allow God to reveal Himself to us through His Word and by the Holy Spirit. And let me just help you. The Holy Spirit will never lead you away from the Word. Okay? You say you believe in dreams and visions and all those things. Oh yeah, absolutely. I know the Holy Spirit does those things. But if they're not in line with the Word of God, you know what I do with them? Throw them away. Why? Because there's more than one spirit operating in the earth. And the devil does many fancy things. He appears as an angel of... In other words, he tries to disguise himself in spiritual, godly things. That's why I'm such a stickler for the Word. You know, where I went to school, the head of the school was Kenneth E. Hagin. And Brother Hagin saw the Lord 9 times in his life, appeared to him. And you know what he would tell us? He would never say, now you guys seek visions, ever, never. He said, I was no more expecting God to appear to me when he did than to be the next man on the moon. I never sought a vision, never. He said, I'd seek the Lord. How he chooses to reveal himself to me is up to him. So in one of his visions, the Lord is telling him and teaching him about how demonic activity takes place. I don't have time to go into all the vision. But he said this, Lord, I've never heard it taught that way. And he said, well, there's a lot of things you don't know. And he said, well, I've read through the New Testament. He's having this conversation with Jesus because he's seen him. He said, oh, I've read through the New Testament so many times, I can't remember what he said. And he goes, I've never seen it in there. And Jesus looked at him and said, son, there's a lot in there you've never seen. Hello. You know? And he said, well, Lord, I know I can see you. I know you're talking to me. He said, but unless you can give me 2 or 3 passages in the scripture to prove what you're saying, I won't accept it. And he said, you think Jesus was mad? He turned and smiled so sweetly. He said, I'll do you better. I'll give you 4. And he gave him 4. But let me just say this. You say, why do you say that? Not so you'd be fancied by the fact that he saw a vision, but rather his intent of character in standing on the Word of God. Because there are a whole lot of people that see a vision and they just run. What was it? I don't know, but I'm sure it was from God. How do you know? How do you know? I know people. I had a lady. I was a pastor at another church, and there was a lady, and these 2 ladies would get together and pray, and they said, we saw a vision of the Holy Spirit, and his eyes were blue. You've got to be kidding me. How does that help me? How does that help anybody? How do you know what color his eyes are? Is there a scripture that says his eyes are blue? No, no, no. That sounds like made up in your own mind vision. So you want to be grounded in the Word. You want to see it in the Word. You know, when people will say, you can't judge my revelation. Oh, yes, I can. And I will. Because the scripture says that we're to judge all things. Not only that, the prophets need to get up and prophesy. You believe in prophets and prophecy? Absolutely. But all of us are going to judge what they say against the Word of God. And if it doesn't line up, you missed it that day, bub. Too much pizza. Well, that's too strong. Okay. Bless the Lord. So He is our righteousness and we are righteous in Him. Lastly, Jehovah Rapha. Here it is right here. This is translated, I am the Lord your physician. Hallelujah. He's my doctor, Dr. Jesus. How many heard that song before? Dr. Jesus. Okay. The Lord is our physician. Nobody knows more about healing than Jesus. He's got Mayo Clinic beat by a mile. You know what I mean? He knows it all. Okay. Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord your physician. I am the Lord that healeth thee. The name is given to reveal to us our redemptive privilege of being healed. This privilege is purchased by the atonement. The fact is that the very first covenant God gave after the passage of the Red Sea, which was so distinctly typical of our redemption, was the covenant of healing. The blessings that are found in the other six redemptive names are for today, and this one as well. We are under a better covenant with better promises. There is no way that healing is not included. The Bible says in Hebrews that we're under a better covenant with better promises. So God promised healing to the Old Testament people. Why would we not have it today? Why would we not have it today? Exodus 15, 26. Here's where it's revealed. If you diligently, God said this, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will not put any of the diseases or allow any of the diseases on you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who what? Heals you. Matthew 9, 12. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. In other words, Jesus was revealing to them, I am the physician. I am the physician. Now, under the old covenant, and you got to be careful when you read things under the old covenant that you understand how the old covenant worked. The old covenant worked based on sacrifices and deeds. There was laws. Now, we're not under law. We're under grace. Thank God. The nice thing about grace is, I mean, there were, under the old covenant, you could become a Jew in proxy. You actually couldn't become one, but you could kind of adopt their lifestyle, and they would kind of take you in, and you could work and function under the covenant of God to a degree. But under the new covenant, God opened the gates. He broke down the wall of division. I think we just read this morning in our Bible reading, if you're following along. He broke down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. Do you know how many races of people there are on the planet? Two, Jews and Gentiles. You say, I'm not a Jew. I know, we're all lumped in the other category, the Gentile category. But what God did through Jesus is he broke down the wall of division. He separated it all out so there was no difference between Jew or Gentile. When it came to redemption, we could all come to the Father through Christ. So it wasn't about laws and things like that anymore. It's now about faith. God declares himself to you, and then we decide whether we receive it or not. Some people don't like that. They don't like responsibility. They don't want to have to, you know, get in there and do that. But here we see the Lord reveals himself as our physician, okay? So let's break down Jehovah Rapha by looking at one of the greatest chapters on atonement. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah is after Proverbs and Song of Solomon. Isaiah 53. Verse number, pages are stuck together. Verse number one says this. Who has believed, and I'm going to read it in the Amplified, trusted in, relied upon, and clung to our message of that which was revealed to us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been disclosed? In other words, revealed, seen. For the servant of God, talking about Jesus, grew up before him like a tender plant and like a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. In other words, no royal or kingly pomp that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, I don't know that he was really a great looking guy. And on the other hand, he didn't come through a throne. You know, if I was God, you know, or if I was Jesus and I was coming to the planet, I'd probably like, you know, be super tall, chiseled, good looking, you know, like glow all the time, you know. Jesus didn't come that way. He came humbly. He came almost, I mean, it was known, but it wasn't like super known, you know what I mean? It's like if a king comes to town, you don't go up on the hill and tell a couple of shepherds. But that's how God did it. and a few wise men, okay? But overall, it wasn't a huge deal. He didn't come like with all this great grandeur. And like when he comes back the second time, nobody's going to wonder. You know, some people will probably be like, it's aliens, you know, or something like that. But that's just nonsense. But everybody's going to know it then. So verse 3. He was despised and rejected, forsaken by men. A man of sorrows and pains and acquainted with grief and sickness, and like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not appreciate his worth or have any esteem for him. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. Now, I didn't read it all the way through in the Amplified, but I want you to listen to this again. I'm going to read it in the Amplified, and I want to show you something. Remember, we're talking about redemption and healing being in redemption. And Isaiah 53 describes Jesus and how he was treated for our purchased redemption. He was despised and rejected, verse 3, and forsaken by men, a man of sorrows and pains, and acquainted with grief and sickness. And like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we did not appreciate his worth or have any esteem for him. Surely he has borne our griefs, and in the Amplified it says sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses. And he has carried our sorrows and pains of punishment, yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God as with leprosy, is what the Amplified says. The word griefs in the Hebrew is koli, which means sicknesses. In Deuteronomy 7:15, we read, "The Lord shall take away from thee all sicknesses." Did you know that? Deuteronomy says, the Lord will do what? Take away from you all sicknesses. All sicknesses. Isn't that interesting? The same word, okay, in the Hebrew, is translated sicknesses in Deuteronomy 28:61, in 1 Kings 17:17, in 2 Kings 1:2, in 2 Kings 8:8, and in 2 Chronicles 16:12 and 21:15. So this same word, which is translated sicknesses everywhere else in the New King James and in the King James, it was translated griefs. It is sickness. He was a man acquainted with these things, okay? The word rendered sorrows in Isaiah 53:4 is the word macabre, and you don't have to try and write that down. The word is translated pain. Pain, what's often associated with sickness. Pain, right? Pain. He bore your pain. It's translated pain in Job 14:22, Job 33:19, and Jeremiah 51:8. Thus, the literal translation of Isaiah 53:4 is, "Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our pain." Rotherham's translation reads, "Yet surely our sicknesses he carried, and as for our pains, he bore the burden of them." I love this. Now, I've been studying this a lot more. So this is just like, you know, frosting on the cake for me. I've been stewing on this for hours long before I ever got here. In Young's literal translation, it reads, "Surely our sicknesses he hath borne, and our pains he hath carried them." He carried them. Notice also the verbs in this fourth verse. The word born, okay, he bore them, is the Hebrew verb. Now listen to this. Nasa, it's N-A-S-A. And the word carried in the Hebrew is sabal, S-A-B-A-L. The Hebrew verb nasa means to bear in the sense of suffering punishment for something. Or in this case, someone. You. Me. He bore them. What does that mean? In the sense of suffering punishment for something. He bore the suffering for you so you don't have to bear it. Come on, think about atonement. What is atonement? What did Jesus bear for you in forgiveness? He bore your sins so that you could be his righteousness. He bore your sickness so that he could, so that you could be his healed. This is the gospel. It's the exchange of the two. So when the devil comes knocking and says, you got to have this sickness, you go, sorry, I already had an exchange. Paid for. Jesus already bore that for me. It's not mine. This is why Peter says, be vigilant, be aware, be alert. The enemy roams around like a roaring lion. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. So when the enemy comes to you, don't go, oh God, the enemy's here. Go, God, I thank you that you bore mine so that I could have yours. Devil, you can go down the street. Remember, I was telling you about that song that I was listening to. When fear comes a knocking, let faith answer the door. It's a faith ride, right? All right. This would be good for you to listen to again and again and again, this message. The Hebrew verb nasa means to bear in the sense of suffering punishment for something. And he, Christ, was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. How did Christ bear our sin? Vicariously, as our substitute. That's how he did it. If he bare our sins vicariously, he must also have borne our sicknesses in the same way. He must also have borne our sicknesses in the same way. I love this. The verb carried also means to bear something as a penalty or chastisement. He, Christ, shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall and shall be satisfied, for he shall bear their iniquities. How did Christ bear our iniquities? Vicariously, as our substitute. In the same way, then, he also bore our pains. He bore your sin, he bore your pain, he bore your sickness. All of it. He took it all. He took it all. If there could be any doubt with regard to this translation and interpretation, it must be forever removed as we turn to Matthew 8, 16 and 17. For here we have the Holy Spirit's own interpretation of Isaiah 53, verse 4. So, I'm going to go to Matthew 18. So, how many know what the best commentary on the Bible is? The Bible. Number one rule. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Okay? I'll put it to you like this. The church does not determine the doctrine of the Bible. The Bible determines the doctrine of the church. If the church teaches something contrary to the Bible, the church is wrong. Okay? All right? So you need to establish that because people will do that. Churches will do that. You got to watch it. You know, and I'm not excluding myself from that. You better check everything I preach. Check it. Go ahead. Listen, if I'm wrong, I'll admit it. I want to be right. You know, sometimes I've preached and had, you know, Moses in the ark and Noah at the Red Sea. But neither of them were there. Okay? Thus said Noah unto Pharaoh. No, wrong. You're either wrong. You know, like the story I heard. You guys need a story I can tell. Like the story I heard about the preacher who took over a church, and the Sunday school teacher couldn't come in that Sunday, and the new pastor thought, you know, I'll do the Sunday school class for the young boys because I'm new here and I want to get to know them, you know? And so he started out the Sunday school class, and he said, you know, boys, can you tell me who knocked down the walls of Jericho? And all the boys just kind of got quiet, you know, and they're looking at him like, you know, can you tell me who knocked down the walls of Jericho? And one of the older boys, he said, we don't know who did it, but we didn't do it. You know, this was a real concern to him. You know, because he thought, man, how does a Sunday school not know about the story of the walls of Jericho falling down. So he couldn't figure out why that was. And of course, he wanted to get the bottom of it. So he went to his church board, you know, and he addressed this issue to the church board. And he said, you know, nobody could tell me in Sunday school who knocked down the walls of Jericho. And all the board, the elders looked at him and man, they were just, you know, they're kind of quiet or whatever. And one of the seasoned elders spoke up and he said, you know, Pastor, I've known these boys for a long time. And if they said they didn't knock down the walls of Jericho, they didn't want knock them down. Maybe we could just take some money out of the general fund and fix those walls. In other words, you need to know your Bible, okay? Because otherwise you're going to be repairing a wall that you don't want to. That doesn't exist. Matthew 8. Is that what I said, Matthew 8? Or did I say 18? I meant 8. I'm sorry. Verse 16 says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were under the power of demons, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he restored to health all who were sick. Verse 17. And thus he fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He himself took in order to carry away our weaknesses and infirmities and bore away our diseases. There it is, right there. What was Jesus going around doing? He was putting in order what the devil had disrupted. And the thing is that he consummated all of that. Do you know none of these people were born again? You realize that. Nobody was born again while Jesus was walking the earth because he hadn't died yet. Okay, it makes sense, right? So what is he doing? How is he able to do this? Well, he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So he's already functioning in who he is as a redeemer. So when he comes to the earth, even though he hasn't fully accomplished it yet, God goes, go ahead, show him what you're going to do. And so whole groups of people would come and fevers would show up and demons would show up and diseases would show up. And he would just take it and remove it from them and then fix what was wrecked. The interesting thing about Jesus is, in the Great Commission, he didn't say, I'm going to heaven now, guys, so it's over. He said, go do it. Go do it. You do it. You have it for you, and then share it. Come on, people say, yes, the Lord prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's so you can share with your enemies. Right? If your enemy is hungry, if he's thirsty, and by so doing, you will heap hot coals on his head. That's the part your flesh likes. Yeah, let me get a coal on his head. Make him pay. You want some more water? Pretty hot, isn't it? So the Bible answers the question, is it so? Yeah, it's absolutely so. He took your sickness. He took your pain. We need to act on that in faith. Well, can't you just make it go away? I'm teaching you how. It's the Lord's word. You know, Brother Hagin used to say to us, it's great if somebody lays hands on you and you get healed. It's great if somebody else prays for you and you get it. He said, but the best way is to stand on the word and watch it come to pass. Why? Because then I don't need anybody to lay hands on me. And I can go around and lay hands on everybody else. And then you teach them how to stand and they learn how to stand. Come on. Yeah. It's progressive, right? I got to end this. I'm not getting to the curses of the law. Sorry. I have high hopes every time. But it doesn't always happen that way. Isaiah continues to describe the scene about Calvary in verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. The word stripes is literally bruise. It signifies the entire wounding or bruising of Christ, including the stripes that were laid on his back, the buffeting, the plucking out of his beard. Come on, this is what happened to him. the nails driven into his hands and feet, the crown of thorns on his brow, and the spear thrust into his side. All of his bodily sufferings were in order that we might be healed. Peter bears witness to this when he quotes Isaiah 53:5 in 1 Peter 2:24. He says, he personally bore our sins in his own body on the tree as on an altar and offered himself on it, that we might die, cease to exist to sin, and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. That's 1 Peter 2:24. By his wounds, his stripes, his bruising, you are healed. You see, where does the faith fight come in? When nobody else is around, and you're not in a corporate setting, and you feel stuff contrary to what God said. Come on, this is the faith fight in every area. This is not just healing. Healing's a big issue, but you understand what I'm saying. It's in every area. What about the peace fight? The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was stressed so that you wouldn't have to be. Just like he was made sin so you could be his righteousness. He was made sickness so that you could be his healed. When you pray in the name of Jesus or speak in the name of Jesus, you're saying to God, as if Jesus was saying this, Lord. That's what you're saying. You have the authority in you because you're born again. You're a child of God. The only thing that would stop it is if you didn't know if you were born again or if you weren't born again. If you know you are, and people sometimes, they get this idea about faith. They get this idea about God like it's just supposed to magically happen. No, faith is a walk. It's a step by step by step. I'll put it to you like this. Brother Hagin used to say this to us. The promises of God don't fall on you like ripe cherries off a tree. You got to get after it. You got to build that word, and we're going to get into this. But you got to focus, look, and focus, and read, and focus, and look, and read, and study, and get it in you. And then once you get it in you, get it in you again, and then walk on it and act on it. And then when everything looks contrary to it, you stand on that word and continue to sow that field full of that healing seed, and sow it full of that healing seed, and keep watering it and watering it and watering it, and eventually you're just in harvest of health. I've heard testimony after testimony. I testify in my own life. But I've heard testimony after testimony after testimony of people who were sick and they first heard about divine healing. The first year they got sick as much as they ever did. The second year they got a little less sick. And then the third year they got a little less sick. And then the fourth year they hadn't gotten sick but maybe once. And then after that they hadn't been sick. And these are people that had blood diseases that caused them to be susceptible to sicknesses and diseases. The doctors told them. Well, how is that possible? How much time are you going to give? You know, people will study their sickness until they know every single doctor name about it, down to the, and they can pronounce them. Have you ever seen some of the names? And they know how the symptoms work, and they know how all of them work, and what stage they're supposed to come, and then they... And the doctor will give them a prescription. There's nothing wrong with doctors or prescriptions. Please, if you have to take them, take them. But feed on this and allow this word to become a prescription to you. You know, if you have to take a pill every day, three times a day, every, you know, whatever, 4 hours or whatever, every time you take that pill, stop and take a gospel pill. The word of God is health and medicine to all your flesh. It's health and medicine. Get healing scriptures on your MP3 or on a CD and just listen to them all day long. Well, that would be boring. It's not boring when you're healed. You say, how do you know that works? Done it. You're looking at somebody that didn't look like this a few years ago. I'm talking like 20 years ago. When I quit sinning, I was on a road to recovery. I mean, I was an ugly mutt. God blinded my wife so she would date me. Literally, she... I mean, literally, she had to have been blind. The Holy Ghost was... She'd see me and it was Holy Ghost goggles, glasses. It was not because I was ugly. I mean, at least now I have color in my face. You think I'm kidding. I am not kidding. I was ghost white, sunken eyes. Why? Too much drugs. Too much partying. Too much rebellion against God is what it boiled down to. I'm trying to close. You realize that. But then I got a hold of the Word. And you guys, I don't know if you sense this, but do you feel what you're doing? You're expecting God. Your faith is going. So what is the enemy after now? He's after that seed. He's after what we just planted. Don't give it to him. Fight. Fight the fight of faith. Lay hold of the Word of God. Amen? If people gave as much attention to the Word as they do to the world, we'd be in a whole different... I'm talking about Christians. We'd be in a whole different place. I remember a generation, I like to study revivals. I like to study old stuff like that. Back when you talk about these men of God that were around. And we're raising them up now. We're becoming those men of God. And we're not after it for fame either. Did you know that? We're just going to get the whole body of Christ believing that they're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That they can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That they can make a difference in their world. That's the purpose of the fivefold ministry gifts. Is to empower people to become what God has called them to be. But anyway, where was I at before that? Oh yeah, men of old, revivals. These guys would read the Word. All they would do is read the Word. There was a guy who was a miner. Do you know who I'm talking about? Jonathan Edwards is, I believe, who it was. I could be wrong on that. But anyway, he got to reading the Bible, and he was in the mines. He would take his Bible with him everywhere. Now they have to do events for people to take their Bible places. You know, it's like bring your Bible to work month. Month? How about you bring your Bible to work every day, all day, for the rest of your life? You know, we have all these, but anyway, so he's on fire for God. This area of, I think it was a Welsh revival, but anyway, this area was a mining town. And what ended up happening was everybody ended up getting saved in the town, almost everybody, to the point that the bars shut down, the games shut down, all these things that men did for, in fact, there was no crime in the city to the point that the police just came and navigated the crowds in and out of the church for the services. Okay? To the point that the mules in the mines couldn't get them to work because prior to everybody being saved, they used cuss words to get the mules to move. Well, nobody cussed after they got saved. They quit cussing altogether, so they couldn't even get the mules to work. Yeah. Why can't it happen here with us? Why not here? Why not now? You know what I mean? Why not? You're talking about the Lord. Hallelujah. Bless you. Have a great week.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.